Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and this is the Minor Prophets class. Today we're going to be looking at the little book of Nahum. Title of today's lesson is The Relevance of Nahum. So, if you'd be so kind as to turn to that little book, we'll get started with the Bible study. The reference verse we're going to use today for the lesson is Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, which simply says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." Amen. Great little verse there. Okay, I would think most people would have found Nahum. Okay. This little Old Testament book should be studied, in my opinion, with the book of Jonah. Now, many times the book of Jonah is taught and preached on with no follow-up, with even a brief look at Nahum. It only has three chapters and is an easy read. Yet it has a significant message for today. In the study of the minor prophets, as you go through, you will notice the closeness of the time frames that these were written and some similarities in the messages among them. Now, let us briefly take a look at what was going on in these two Old Testament books, Jonah and Nahum. To do that, we will look at the historical record to give us an idea of the background of both books. Now, the placement of the book of Jonah in the biblical order in which it falls in the table of contents does somewhat indicate its actual time frame. It was written in approximately the year 713 B.C., which means it was written approximately over 100 years before Nahum was written in 713 B.C. Sorry, I had those backwards. But it was the book of Jonah was written about 100 years before that. Sorry. The captivity of Israel by the Assyrians is described in 2 Kings chapter 17. And we encourage you to read that again if you haven't already. 2 Kings chapter 17. Because it is a very important chapter in the history of Israel. In the story of Jonah, going back to that book, he is given the commission, as you all well know, from the Lord to preach to the enemy of Israel, Nineveh. It was a message that was a warning of destruction if they didn't repent of their horrible sins. Jonah rebelled against God and his calling and went in the opposite direction of his calling. In short, God stopped him and convincingly sent him back on his mission. After Jonah delivered the message from God, the enemy, Nineveh, repented, and the nation was saved, all to the disappointment of Jonah. Now, here in Nahum, going forward here, in Nahum we see that Nahum is burdened with a message similar to that of Jonah. That would be the destruction of the nation. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria and was a huge city that engulfed several cities that made it up and made it into all one. The conquering king named Sennacherib. Let me spell that for you. Capital S-E-N-N-A-C-H-E-R-I-B. Sennacherib, from his dates are 705 to 681. That would be the dates of his reigning. B.C., that is. Built the city of Nineveh to lavish proportions. Though it is not clear where the Book of Nahum was written from, some, and there is good evidence, that some have thought that Nahum was perhaps one of the captives in Syria, one of the 10 tribes of Israel that were resettled there in that country. If you know, remember, Assyria came in and took away the northern kingdom. Upon a general reading of the book, one may get the impression that Nahum is in Nineveh due to the clarity of the descriptiveness. But others seem to think that Nahum is probably in Judah, and the clarity is due to his visions of prophecy. Now, I'm not quite certain which idea to accept, but either one seems to be just fine. Oddly, this is a strange little tidbit here. The name Nineveh means fish, or it's derived from that word, as if it perhaps somehow referred to the story of Jonah. However, this is probably not the case, and instead refers to either their commerce, trade in fish there in the city of Nineveh, or to one of their false gods, and there were many. So, more than likely, they worshipped a fish god. The city was initially started back in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11, by Asher, a descendant of Nimrod of Cush heritage. Cush, if you remember, was a son of Noah. Now, today, Nineveh is known as Mosul, Iraq. Capital M-O-S-U-L, if you're not familiar with it. And is located on the Tigris River. Hezekiah of Judah paid tribute to Sennacherib, which helped build this city. That information is found, of course, back in 2 Kings. If you would go back and review that for this course, that would greatly help. Nineveh was besieged after Sennacherib's sons took over later after his death. It was besieged by the Babylonians, who was allied with the Scythians. The Scythians are a people of the north, that would be north of Assyria. So it appears to be like a union from a country north of it and south of it. And so they could have been easily invaded on both sides, facing a two-front war. The capital itself, was besieged by both these countries during flooding of the Tigris River. And the result was the city was sacked. Matter of fact, the city was destroyed at that time. It is this destruction that Nahum vividly describes in his book. Now, as the title of this lesson is, The Relevance of Nahum, the relevance of this book rests on the why question being answered. Why was this city destroyed? After all, had it not repented? Remember, back in the book of Jonah, it repented? No, the answer is yes, it had repented, but as is often the case, it wasn't a lasting repentance. Old sins were brought back and never really forgotten. One generation handed down their bad habits and sins to the next one. If only Christians would be that faithful in handing their children and teaching their children the Christian faith. If they were that faithful, then this world would not be so pagan, now would it? The lost often seem like they're more faithful to their way of life than a Christian is by handing it down to their next generation, sadly. Many Christians expect someone else to teach their children and ignore their responsibilities as Christian parents. As seen in the Old Testament and reinforced by the New Testament, a child's parents are to train them in the correct way to go in life. A paid professional teacher could do this if they were Christian and teaching in a Christian school. Not so much if you're a Christian in an atheist pagan public school. There's quite a few limitations. So, we see repentance that isn't deep down meant and involving the Holy Spirit's conviction will have no lasting effect on anyone. Now, this is evident from the many large-scale evangelistic campaigns that never really produce much in the way of change. Apparently, the repentance documented, in Jonah chapter 3 lasted for around 100 years or so. That would indicate that it went through several generations before disappearing into paganism again. The Assyrians didn't teach their children well, so that all was lost after all. There is no doubt that the powers of darkness are seriously after our children. If the children are captured by the wicked, the future is lost. It may take something drastic for people to change their ways, to realize the importance of their children. And along this line, a disaster or their own destruction, as seen in the warnings of total destruction given to Nineveh, that changes people's outlook on life. Notice Jonah's change of heart in chapter 3 of that book. Look at what it says here. Quote, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time," so he got a second chance, "saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. End quote. Now that's Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Jonah had a complete change of heart regarding God's call and did what he was supposed to do with no questions asked. He didn't try that again. Stubborn Christians sometimes need an exhortation of divine power in their lives to get them to obey the Lord. Jonah had an earnest prayer meeting with God in the belly of the great sea creature that had swallowed him and took him to the bottom of the ocean. And that's found in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Always remember, God is the Lord. And we do mean Lord. God is God. Take Jonah's advice. It is better to obey the first time. As it states in Psalm 110, verse 3, quote, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power," end quote. So, if God has to change your will, in other words, you're going in the wrong direction, He has the power to do it. If God has to exert power rather than gentle persuasion and guidance, then He has that option, though many foolishly deny that. As Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth at one time, once confessed about God, he said, quote, "None can stay His hand," end quote. That means you're not going to stop God. If Jonah had not repented at the bottom of the ocean, he would have not lived to see daylight again. So that is an important, relevant lesson that no one needs to be ignorant of. Again, then, once repentance has taken place, don't go back on it, as the Assyrians did, even if it is a slow process of going back on it. You can't slip or backslide away. Your repentance must be in earnest and given by the Holy Spirit for it to be permanent. As we all know, there is no turning back on the Lord. Those who turn back are not worthy of the kingdom, according to Christ in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Sadly, many who seemingly undergo a transformation in their lives with an open profession eventually regress back to their original condition. Now, this is not a case of losing one's salvation. It is a case of never really being saved to begin with. Heed the warnings of the Lord when they occur. If something is detrimental, destructive, or not Christ-oriented or godly directed in that direction, then heed the internal warning that it is wrong in your life. Even Christians seem to be guilty of this sin of not heeding God when He is sending a personal message to their hearts. Take, for instance, the habit and sin of smoking cigarettes. Even some Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, engage in this sin. Say, destruction of the temple of God, and ignore the heeding calls of well-meaning others. There's always friends and concerned people who remind you of the dangers of that bad habit, of that sin, as they ignore other people as well as the internal prodding in the heart, mind, and spirit. It's there. Now, they realize the sin will bring disease and death, yet go on with it. Continue. I knew a nurse who, well-educated and helped other people with their health problems, but smoked and would not give it up. She ended up with on a breathing tube. She had to have an air tank until she, later it got so bad, she just more or less suffocated to death. Massive cancer of the lungs. That was a sad case. So even some Christians do this and ignore the heatings of others, as well as the internal prodding in the heart. They're not ignorant. They know what they're doing. God prods them in their heart and in their mind. They're reminded about things. And in their spirit, the Holy Spirit says, don't do this. A Christian can die from cancer just like anyone else. Warnings unheeded can be serious enough to warrant death if ignored. And there's other bad habits out there that will do just the same, or any sin is detrimental. Warnings unheeded can be serious enough to warrant death if ignored. Never turn your back on God when He is addressing you, when He is trying to warn you. You will know the times He is dealing with you. If you haven't already, He will make it known in your heart, and it won't go away. But He is a gentle shepherd, nudging you along, and a loving Father. Now, He is long-suffering in regard to our sin, as He was with Israel. Now, Nineveh was destroyed in the year 614 B.C. because of their sin. Sin destroyed the nation. Sin will destroy any nation, people, or individual person. Sadly, some nations start out well, but then permit paganism to take over and just finally destroy it. It destroys it and the foundation and everything. The original city of Nineveh, for instance, has crumbled to practically nothing. Now, there was a large ancient library of clay tablets found there, known as the Q Collection, which contained the Gilgamesh Epic and ancient tablets from Babylon. Otherwise, much of everything that was achieved by these people would have been lost and forgotten. No one really wants to be lost and forgotten, I wouldn't think. So you need to take steps to keep that from happening to you. One of these steps is to get on and be on the right path. That is where the repentance idea comes in. One must be turned in the right direction to reach a right destination. In other words, for instance, you can't reach Muscle Beach, California by going east on the interstate. Jesus Christ will set you straight and guide you all the way home. If you read the entire book of Nahum, you will see vivid descriptions of the destruction of Nineveh. Unlike their forefathers, they didn't listen to the warnings from God and were destroyed. The message was actually somewhat of a relief and encouragement to Israel. Now, the Assyrians' unbelief and hard hearts caused them to lose everything: the city, their country, their homes, and their lives. God promises life to all who will come to Him in simple faith. you can trust and rest in Him. As the verse given at the beginning of this lesson so states, God is good. He is a place of refuge and help in the time of need. He knows those who trust Him by name. Jesus Christ put it this way, quote, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John chapter 10, verse 27. Yes, the little book of Nahum is relevant for today's world and does have a strong message. Read it and see the message for yourself. There is much more there than what we've gone over in our brief study. What you get from reading the Bible is determined by you. You need to sit down and pray and earnestly ask the Holy Spirit to open the Word of God up to you and give you understanding. If you don't put much time or effort into it, you will not get into its richness. It has the ability to bless you richly. So, heed the warning found in Nahum and joyfully obey your new God-given opportunities daily. Trust Him for it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this little book and its message and the warnings found therein. We pray now that You'll be with us as we seek to serve Thee, that we will not ignore Your guidance, sometimes Your proddings, Your warnings that we've gone too far or gone in the wrong direction. Pray that You'll open our hearts more unto Thee and Thy guidance. And we ask that You'll give us wisdom and understanding in reading and studying and obeying Thy Word. We ask Your forgiveness of our sins in ignoring Thee and that Word, and for failing Thee in our obedience. We ask You'll be with the listener of this message, that they will obtain a blessing, and that they will seek to serve Thee better. Pray now that You'll help us to teach our children and be good examples to them. Pray that You'll be with each one and You'll protect each one. And it's in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.